If you have your Bible with you, please turn to John's third letter, 3 John. Probably the easiest way is to start at the back of the Bible and work backwards from there. You have Revelation and then Jude, which is very short. In most Bibles, probably one page, and then 3 John, which is also probably just one page. So 3 John, that's where our scripture reading will be from this morning, and the scripture will be read today, as announced previously by Bobo Beck.
3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth.
Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have given us your word. And we ask that you would help us now to submit to it and to love you, to love others for your sake. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and do that you would work that in us, that you would make us healthy Christians, make us a healthy church that loves to support your work around the world. And so we ask that you would do this work in us by your Spirit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is the 9th and final sermon in a series called Foundations. In this series, we've taken now the last 9 weeks to review, perhaps to shore up our foundations as a church, to be grounded, perhaps to be refreshed in our core values. At Grace City, we are reformed, we're gospel-centered, we're continuationist, we're complementarian, and we are missional. These 5 core values act as foundations that shape and guide who we are as a church. So as a church, we desire to live according to God's design as a community on mission with the good news about Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting God to save his people from their sin, for his fame, and for the renewal of our city. Last week, we considered from the Great Commission in Matthew 28 that Jesus has sent the whole church to do the whole mission of making disciples to the end of the earth until the end of the age. And today we want to spend some time considering the part in there about it being the whole church, but from a little different angle. Last week we made the point that Jesus hasn't just sent a few people. He hasn't just sent a special class. He hasn't just sent pastors or missionaries or evangelists to do the whole mission, that he sent all of us, that this commission isn't just for those first disciples, it's not just for special disciples, it's for every disciple, everyone who is a follower of Jesus. And today we want to see that this mission is bigger than any one local church. So it's the whole church in that it's not just certain people in the church, it's everyone in the church. But it's also the whole church in that we need to be connected for mission. There is no single local church that can fulfill the Great Commission, especially when it's considered as to the end of the earth. Perhaps that's fairly obvious, right? It's going to take the whole church, not just ours, to fulfill the Great Commission. But it's going to take the whole church working together. So while we want to be faithful to do the mission that's right in front of us, and there's a way in which more and more the world is coming right to us, and we want to take those opportunities as well, We also, through partnerships in the gospel, want to be fellow workers with those who have gone out for the sake of Jesus' name, to take it where he is not yet known. The third letter of John, which Bo just read the first 8 verses from, was written to a man named Gaius. And John is thanking him for his support of people who are going out with the gospel for the name of Jesus. In his commendation, he says that when we support workers like these, we become fellow workers for the truth. So the big idea this morning is this: supporting those who have gone out for the sake of Jesus' name is a mark of a healthy Christian and, by extension, of a healthy church. Or to flip it around, one mark of a healthy Christian is supporting those who have gone out for the sake of Jesus' name. A healthy Christian supports those who have gone out for the sake of Jesus' name. So first, healthy Christian, what does that even mean, right? Why would we use that kind of a category? So let's look first at what is a healthy Christian. So as we look at this letter now, pay attention to the references in these first few verses about Gaius's spiritual health. So he says, the elder in verse 1 to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, verse 2 is one of those, like, you know, you'd think, like, okay, it's a letter. It's a wish for good health. That's wonderful. Letters usually had that sort of thing. But actually, none of the other New Testament letters have this. None of them have a wish for health. So while that might be common, say, I trust that you're well, right? We may open correspondence if you actually correspond with anyone today. Something like that. And you think, maybe that's just what John's doing. But I think we can infer here that he maybe isn't doing that great physically, that he's not in the best shape. He's praying that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. So he probably has had some sort of health struggle. And yet John connects it to his spiritual health. His wish for his physical health is that he would experience physical health that matches his spiritual health. Would you want someone to pray that way for you? That's the, like, right off the bat. Oh, I pray that your physical health would match your spiritual health. So John is very confident about the spiritual health of this man, Gaius. Just that verse is a challenge. It's not even mainly what we're talking about today. But it's a challenge. Because with certain diseases, right, it's really obvious that you have them. And so it's like, oh, they're sick. Like, even if you have a cold or something, right? It's like there may be a fever, there may be a cough, there may be congestion and sneezing, and like, oh, you don't look good, you're sick, right? But then there's other diseases where you look fine, but you're not. And it's harder to tell, and so people don't even realize, oh, I need to be careful around you, right? So we understand that with different kinds of physical diseases, but he's saying, I want your physical health to match what's going on in the inside with your spiritual health. How's your soul doing? If everyone could see, based on how sick you looked, what you're like inside, what I'm like inside, what would we look like? So it's a challenge, but it's not mainly where we're going, but we should feel it in that we want to be a healthy Christian, not so that we can be healthy physically. This isn't a promise that if you read your Bible and pray every day that your sickness will go away. So don't read it backwards that way. This is John's prayer for a particular man saying, I hope that you'll be healthy. Like, I know that you're spiritually healthy. And that's what we should want, is to be spiritually healthy. And I think we'd all say, well, of course I want that. I want to have good soul health. But what does that mean, right? I mean, we know what physical health looks like. We probably have an idea of what spiritual health looks like. But John gives us a picture of what spiritual health looks like in verses 3 and 4 that I read a moment ago. Walking in the truth. He talks about those who testified to his truth, that he walks in the truth, and that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. He's using walk in the truth as a summary statement of what it means to be a healthy Christian. Spiritual health looks like walking in the truth. And walking here implies continuing in the truth. That the way we live is in line with the truth, and particularly the truth of the gospel. So in general, to be spiritually healthy looks like believing the truth and living out the truth in our day-to-day lives. But then John goes on to point out one specific way that Gaius exhibits spiritual health. So when I talk about supporting those who've gone out for the sake of the name as a mark of spiritual health, it doesn't mean this is the one mark. As long as I do this, it doesn't matter what else I do. I know I'm a healthy Christian because I give a lot of money to missions. That's not it. But this will be a mark of a healthy Christian and by extension of a healthy church. A healthy Christian supports those who have gone out for the sake of Jesus' name. A healthy Christian supports those who have gone out for the sake of Jesus' name. And that's what we see in verses 5 through 8. That one particular mark of being a healthy Christian is supporting those who go out for the sake of Jesus' name. He says, beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. And these brothers, it says, they're strangers to him, or they were, I guess. It says, but they've testified to your love before the church. You do well, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Why? For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these. There's an ought there. It's not just a, hey, we get to. We ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So we participate in God's global mission by sending and supporting those who are going. And we see from verse 7, they don't get their support from the people they're going to serve. That's what it means by accepting nothing from the Gentiles. It doesn't mean that none of the Gentile churches had risen up to support them. It means that the people they're trying to reach, they're not expecting any support from them. So we ought to support them. Like the people that we just saw in the video, they're not calling ahead to be like, hey, you guys that don't know Jesus at all, we're coming to tell you about them, and you need to have everything ready for us, right? That's not how they're doing it, right? So it's not their job, it's then our job. Now again, this isn't the only indicator of soul health, of spiritual health, but it is an indicator. A healthy soul will love what God is doing among the nations, and will find ways to give generously to those who are going to the work. And when we do that, John says, we are fellow workers with those who are going. To support those who have gone out for the sake of Jesus' name is going to take intentionality, and it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take intentionality, and it's going to take sacrifice. Because we could watch a video like the one that we did a little bit ago and go, yeah, okay, that's exciting. I'm ready. What do I want to do? And then we get back in, like, it's a busy time, right? How many parties have you been to already this season? And how many more do you have to go? And how much regular life do you have to live in there? And how many of you are traveling for holidays? There's a lot going on. And so it'd be very easy. We see this and we go, that's wonderful. And then by next Sunday when it's like, let's take an offering, it's like, where were they going again? Right? And we can't know where everyone's going, but we want to find some where we latch on and say, yeah, these are our people. These are our people that we, all these values we've been talking about, they share those values with us. We're going in the same direction. We know what they're going to be teaching when they get there, and we're eager to participate with them. So it's going to take intentionality. And we see this not just here in 3 John, but even in the way that Paul organized the gifts that were given for the Jerusalem church when they were in trouble. And we see it in the way that the Philippian church supported Paul in his ministry. It's going to take intentionality. So first, looking at what we have right here in 3 John, Gaius didn't just wish these people well. It's not like, okay, there were missionaries in town. Hey, we housed you for a night. It's been great having you. Go on your way. Like, that's kind of how we can do hospitality today. But in the ancient world, taking someone in, that was immediately identifying with what they were doing. That's why actually in some of John's other letters, he says, those people who were going out and saying that Jesus hasn't really come in the flesh, don't let them stay with you. Don't eat a meal with them. Don't give them a greeting. Because those things all implied, we're on the same team, we're going the same direction. We're supporting you on your mission. And here in our text, yes, he's with them, but the idea is you're sending them out on their journey, not just like, hey, great, but you're giving them what they need to go. So does that make sense? That it's one of those words, it's different between our world today and their world then, that we can kind of expect, well, they have other income streams, you know, not all your money is what can fit in your pocket or on your person, so they have other things going on. But back then, the kind of support that Gaius would have been giving them is like giving them what they need to go and do what they were going to do for the sake of Jesus' name. But similarly, when Paul organized the offering for the Jerusalem church, it took great intentionality. It didn't just happen. They didn't just say one Sunday, hey, there's a famine in Jerusalem. Our brothers and sisters are in trouble. Our hearts ought to go out to them. We ought to be generous. They did that, but then they did that over and over again. In fact, there would be weekly reminders. In 1 Corinthians 16, as Paul's answering all these questions from the Corinthian church in the second half of that letter, and one of the last ones that he answers, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so other churches that he had planted, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So he's laying out plans. Here's how we're going to do this. And it's going to be done over a long time. It's done week after week after week, this collection for the saints. And this isn't talking about regular offerings. This isn't, oh, well, we take an offering every Sunday. This is a collection for a particular ministry opportunity to relieve a particular burden of a particular church in Jerusalem. And they didn't just say, present the need and okay. So we don't want to do that either. That's why even on the heels of the video, it's like, well, we're going to do the one thing next week and take an offering, but we also want to let you into ways that you can be supporting people like these month by month. Now, part of what you give in the regular offering every week goes to works like the one that we featured today, in addition to our local mission here. And so, what's the point? Where are we going, right? If Jesus has sent us to do the whole mission of making disciples to the end of the earth, it's going to take working together to make that happen. As we partner with other churches, We get help for our own local vision of planting churches here in Philadelphia. We've had that already happen with the Wissanoming church plant, where we actually got help from partners who are interested in seeing churches planted here in our city. But we also get to help with God's work all around the world. And so one of the ways that we can say this is part of our foundations, but it's also a way that we want to grow, and I think that we need to grow as a church, is we want to grow in our international connections in particular. The video that we showed last month from Will Broad in Zambia, he mentioned in that video that perhaps we could become partner churches. What does that look like? And we heard some specific needs from him, related to the orphanage, related to the pastor's college, related to the church there. How can we be better partners with him? I mean, this is why we pray for a different international church every week, as we prayed for the Juarez Church in Mexico this morning. And we want to continue doing that. That's why we do that, is to put, hey, here's what God's doing in other places all over the world for his fame. And so we want to keep doing that. But sometimes it can really just be a bunch of words, right? Like Danny does a great job with that, the one church, the Hot Springs Church, right? The Aguas Calientes. And that's great. But you know what? That's all we know about it, is that it's funny to say their name. There's real people there. And there's a real city there that needs the gospel. And it's still fine that it's like, okay, that means Hot Springs, that's cool. That's fine. Most of us know like just enough Spanish to like, oh, okay, I get it. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't laugh, but it means that we probably should know something. Because when we pray for words, they can be just words. It's like, okay, God bless them, whoever they are. Right? Does it ever feel like that for you? And so now we don't have to know everyone all over the world to long for God's work to be done all over the world. So I don't want to call us to the impossible here. But is it possible that even in the language that we try to say so often about God saving a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, that it's like, hey, every tribe, tongue, and nation, there they are. It's going to be beautiful. There's going to be lots of different. It's like, but are there any actual people you know who are of a different tribe, tongue, and nation that God might be using you to reach that are right here? And how can we connect to that as a church? And then what are those nations? And where are the people that we know and can support and can get behind and know so that when we pray on Sundays, it's not just like, okay, great, that's a thing we do as a church. But that when a name comes up, you go, I know them. I prayed for them. I get their letters. I know their needs. And so we want to grow in trying to know that. We want to help you with that. It's not like you need to go and research everything. If some of you are interested in that, we're actually interested in building a team that will help us do this. We really want to grow. We want to do a better job of knowing some of these churches. And again, we can't know everybody, but we want to know a few and really go deep with them so that their mission is not just something that we give a nod to, but it's something that we feel. It's something that we own with them, that we can be fellow workers with them for the truth. That we wouldn't just pray as a mere formality on Sundays, but that our whole church would carry a few of these on our hearts. So let's be praying as individuals and as a church for which works abroad the Spirit may be leading us to partner with more closely. I don't have a list. This isn't like, okay, here's the ones I've chosen that are going to be this way. This is something for us to own. And so if there are works you know of, Jonathan DeHart told me about an opportunity this morning that I hope we can bring to everybody next week, of something that can be done locally to serve people from all around the world right away. Those are the kinds of things we want to know about and we want to own for God's fame. So be praying. Be praying at home in your own family times with God. Be praying, God, which international works do you want us especially to partner with and get behind? That'll help with what we talked about last week, too, of having your children grow up to say, oh, maybe God wants me to go there, and have that be something that's natural. Obviously, it's a work of the Spirit, but we want to be raising our children. I already did this last week. Everybody, you heard it already. But we want to. We want to create a culture where it's the most natural thing in the world for our children to say, of course I want to go over there. And for us to say, that'll be hard, but it's what we've raised you for. That kind of culture is going to take intentionality. And it's going to take sacrifice. John says that what Gaius did for these people took effort on his part. It means it wasn't easy. It wasn't just, okay, well, let's see how much I have right now, and I'll do that one thing the one time, and I'm not sure I can handle $15 a month for something. It wasn't easy. It took effort, and it will take effort for us. We want to do this because we believe that God uses our gifts to further the work of the gospel. And we want to do this sacrificially. Because if we're honest, if everyone waited to be in a position of strength to give, most of us would never get around to giving at all, right? There aren't many years where I get to the end and think, well, let's see, what should I do with all the extra money that God gave me this year, right? If you're like that, I have some ideas for you. But I imagine that most of us aren't there. It's like, oh, God, what do you want me to do with these thousands of extra dollars that I just happen to have, and I've already, you know, I'm being wise and doing everything. It's just, what do I do with it? It's not where we are. You know, sometimes it's like, well, there's an extra $10. If that. But we still want to be involved in supporting works like these. And so that's part of the intentionality, is planning for sacrifice. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean like, okay, well, I have all this extra stuff and it's just going to work. And that's where it's beautiful what the churches in the New Testament were doing for each other. Churches partnering together to get the mission done. So in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he's writing actually about the same thing, the collection that he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 16. He's writing about that again in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 as he's getting ready to come. And he's telling them, make sure, you know, I've been telling other people that you were ready to give a year ago, so make sure that there's a really good amount ready to go with this when I get there so that I'm not embarrassed for how I've been boasting about you. And he actually, to help encourage the Corinthian church to give, he tells them about what the church in Philippi has done. 2 Corinthians 8 says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. That's northern Greece, where Philippi is. It says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And you're already going like, wait, out of their poverty, wealth of generosity. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. That's amazing. And it was meant to be felt as amazing when it was read. This isn't like, oh, okay, this is amazing. It's, as verse 1 says, the grace of God that has been given among those churches. And wouldn't it be great if the grace of God was given among our church in Philadelphia like this? There are times where we don't feel rich. We're not, even as a church, it's not like, okay, what do we do with all the excess every year? It's like, okay, we made it. Praise God. You just said something, I didn't hear what it was. That was awesome. We're going to have to say not only silence your devices, but make sure that Alexa is turned off before we start. But this giving is meant to be felt as like, whoa, right? Because it is. It's not that God had really blessed them that year and they had all this extra stuff and so they gave. It's out of their extreme poverty physically, but it was from an abundance of joy. So how does this kind of sacrifice happen? Because we don't want to just be, okay, everybody buckle down, let's do this. We're going to be healthy Christians, right? It's not like that. There's other marks of a healthy Christian that we'd be in violation of, right? How does this kind of sacrifice happen? It's a gift of grace from God. It stems from joy overflowing into great generosity, a joy that comes from having been on the receiving end of the greatest sacrifice ever. It's just a few verses later in 2 Corinthians 8 that Paul says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Listen, no matter what's in your wallet or your bank account, if you have Christ, you are rich. You are wealthy. And it's a wealth that can't be stolen from you. It can't be taken away. This is the key. Generous, intentional, sacrificial giving flows from the hearts of those who have seen and experienced the generous, intentional, sacrificial self-giving of the Son of God. When we realize that we have eternal riches that can never be taken away, our grip on what's ours begins to loosen. So it's going to take intentionality, and it's going to take sacrifice. It's not just going to be, oh, well, this is easy. We'll just add one more initiative to what we're doing. This is going to take intentionality and sacrifice. So pulling this all together, it takes churches working together to fulfill the Great Commission. And as we partner with other churches, we get help when we need it, and we get to help with so many who need it. We want to support people that John says, like these, who have gone out for the sake of the name. We want to pray that God would send laborers into his harvest and be prepared to find that he might be sending us as the answer to those prayers. Indeed, Jesus has sent the whole church to do the whole mission of making disciples to the end of the earth, until the end of the age. And so by supporting those who have gone out for the sake of Jesus' name, we bear that mark of a healthy Christian, and by extension, together, of a healthy church. It's going to take healthy churches working together to accomplish the huge task that we've been given. It's going to take intentionality. It's going to take sacrifice. So by God's grace, let's embrace partnership for the purpose of seeing the name of Jesus known across the world. And as the world comes to know Jesus, the world will know unending joy. Paul closes his argument to the Corinthians about why they should feel ready to give. He says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." We're especially reminded of that here at Christmas time. We read this morning from Isaiah 9. To us, a son is given. When we think, oh, we have to give so much, it's like God loved us so much, right? That he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him, you, me, would have eternal life with him. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, Jesus, who came and lived and died and rose again so that we could have life with him forever. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you that you have loved us like this, that you have sent your Son to be the light of the world, the one who is our example of generous, intentional, sacrificial giving. He gave up everything. He became poor so that we who deserve to be poor could be rich forever. Thank you, God, for your inexpressible gift. And we thank you now for the table, which reminds us of that great gift. Help us to eat and drink in faith and to long for more and more people to feed on Christ, to be called from the great darkness into your light, and to be part of that great gathering from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, who will worship Jesus around the throne forever, the Lamb who was slain for us. In Jesus' name, amen.